turning into Luke 17 and starting off in verse 11. And it says there, "And now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" So going back to verse 11, "And it happened as he went to Jerusalem that when he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Now, interesting, Jesus took a route that was not a direct route to Jerusalem by going through, passing through Samaria and Galilee. And I wonder if verse 12 was one of the reasons. So we go to verse 12 and it says there, "Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off." Now, we covered leprosy back in chapter 5, if you recall that man with leprosy. And leprosy today is called Hansen disease, and it is curable now. But back then, there were no antibiotics, no cure for the advanced stage of leprosy. It was literally a living death. Sadly, if one had leprosy, you would be like one of the walking dead. Leprosy attacks the nervous system and eats away areas like the fingers, toes, and arms, leaving only a stump without feeling. It ravages the body. That is the horrific physical damage done by this disease. The physical damage. We talk about the physical damage, but what about the psychological damage that that does? Not just the physical damage that leprosy brings upon someone. Back in ancient Israel, now I want us to think culturally and back in that time, if we can put ourselves back in time there. Back in ancient Israel, once someone was diagnosed to have the advanced stages of leprosy, according to Jewish laws and customs, one had to keep 6 feet from a leper, and if the wind blew toward a person from a leper, they had to keep 150 feet away. That's why these lepers were standing afar off. They were following Old Testament laws so that they wouldn't infect others. There was a mention of this in Leviticus 13:46, Numbers 5:2, 2 Kings 15:5. Again, I want us to think about this, transporting our minds back to that culture. Now, it was even said by some of the religious Jews of those times, listen to what they said. Listen to see if there was compassion in this teaching, in these words that the religious of those days were teaching. That the only thing more defiling than contact with a leper was contact with a dead body. No one could touch a leper, and the leper was instructed not to touch anyone. No more human contact was allowed. In fact, the person with leprosy had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," to warn people to stay away from them. I understand that you don't want to get infected, but the problem was there was such a lack of compassion from them, from those that called themselves religious of those days. They had no pity, they had no mercy for the lepers, especially the rabbis of those days, who thought that the lepers, listen to this, they thought, this was the religious leaders of those days, they thought that the lepers were under a special curse from God. Rabbis have said this, that you were not to greet a leper. And if a leper showed up in any place, that place would be considered unclean. There would be times that rabbis threw stones. They would throw stones at lepers to keep them away. Others hid, while others ran away from lepers. One rabbi said that he wouldn't eat an egg that was purchased on a street that a leper had walked on. Does that sound compassionate to you from a religious leader? Also, people with leprosy that wanted to worship God. Now, think about them. They wanted to worship God as well, right? They wanted to go to the synagogue. Now, understand, again, they don't want to be infected. So they had a special chamber for them, a separate room that they called the mehitza. I might not be pronouncing that right. Those with leprosy obviously had no social life. They were separated from society, separated from any human touch for the rest of their lives. Think about that. No human touch. Imagine now, no human touch, the way stones were being thrown at you, the way people would stay away from you. They might even probably make faces. They probably sneered. They probably laughed. Who knows? I want you to imagine the negative thoughts that would have echoed through their minds over and over and over again. What about their self-worth? Imagine the physical and psychological abuse that they would have received from others. It was said that many lepers often thought about suicide. It was one of the most feared physical conditions in the ancient world. But look at verse 13. You notice instead of shouting, unclean, unclean, it says, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, most likely this group of lepers was a mixed group. It would have been Jews and Samaritan. Now, you Bible study scholars, Jews and Samaritans, I can see you nodding your head. What happened back then between Jews and Samaritans? They didn't talk. What was that H word? They hated each other. You think prejudice is happening today? It's been happening since time. They hated each other. What's interesting, it said the 10 lifted up their voices. So they had banded together. And isn't it sad that what brought them together was tragedy? You know, it's better for people to be bonded together by Christ rather than tragedy. Let me give you an example. When 9/11 happened, do you know that church attendance was at an all-time high? Church attendance was so high. Do you know now that that same church attendance went back down? They were bonded by tragedy rather than being genuinely bonded by Christ. But here, this group of 10 with leprosy did the right thing. They obviously heard about his healing miracles and called out to Jesus, the great physician. You notice it said they lifted up their voices. It wasn't just one. You notice it didn't say, and one of them said, Master, have mercy. You notice it was all 10 of them. I believe, since we are a body of believers, we are the church. God has called a body of believers, not this building. He has called when you gather together, whether it's one, whether it's two or three or more, whether he has called you a church, I believe as a body of believer that gathers in this facility, when there are opportunities to lift up our voices, we genuinely ought to lift up our voices. It shouldn't be just one person praying or the same people praying. We all have voices. Each and every one of you have been given the gift of a voice from God the Father. This is not a time to be embarrassed or to shy or to think, well, what will others think of me in my prayer? No one in here is going to judge you for the prayer or the lifting up of your voice out loud to what anybody says. Anyways, what is more important is what God thinks. I remember, but I understand, because I remember early on in my walk with the Lord, I think if I could take each and every one of you back to your earlier prayers, you remember what it was, right? Was it those fine-sounding words? Lord God, thy mighty God, almighty God, strike thee down that... Was it like that? It was probably, Lord, hi. I was like nervous. I remember being at a prayer meeting at a home church, and so everybody opened up and they're praying, and I'm like, and it was quiet. And I know you've gone through this, and you know the Lord is telling you to say something out loud, and you're like... And the Lord is telling you, say what you got to say. And you're like, Heavenly Father. You guys remember that, right? But now, what happens? You're able to pray to the Lord. you know, I don't want to use cliches, but you got to exercise it. You know, if I say I'm going to go to the gym and exercise because I want a bicep, I can't just stay home and flip through the channels to think that's going to work out my bicep. I've got to go to the gym. I'm not, and I want to be careful because there is a reverence in prayer, but you got to pray. You've got to just start praying. And eventually, as you get, it's like anything else. I think the analogy is true with life, that when you do something, you do it over and over and over again, you get comfortable with it. Not to say you want to be so comfortable. You know, you get what I mean, though. You get comfortable with it that hey, you know what? I can pray with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can open my voice. I can say something. The Lord would want you to say something. Why would the Lord give you a voice and then in Scripture tell you to pray so that you would be silent? That is an oxymoron. I'm not saying anybody's a moron. I'm saying it's an oxymoron. Nobody. Do you understand what I mean, though? Like, why would he give you a voice? I can understand if something happened and physically because of something and you don't have a voice, but everybody I see in here has a voice. You've got two hands. You've got two arms. You can see. You can smell. You can tell. Use it for the glory of God, my brothers and sisters. Don't shy away from it. Do not be ashamed of it. Use it for the glory of God. Nobody here is going to judge you. God loves you. He wants you to use what he's given you for his glory and honor. Verse 14, so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, go show yourselves to the priests. So I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. In other words, I'm saying, heal me. And then what does he say? I'm waiting for him to walk up and touch me. And I'm like, I heard your stories, or spit in my eye or whatever. That's kind of gross. But, you know, that whatever. It's the Lord. And then but what does he do? He says to them, go show yourselves to the priest. I'd be thinking, and this is how lack of faith I can be. I know my old self. What are you talking about? Touch me. What do you mean, go show? I want you to touch me. Because if I go show myself to the priest now, he's going to see that I still have leprosy. Because back then, in those days, the priest was the one to examine to show whether or not you have a disease or you were cured from a disease. So if you were cured from a disease, they want you to go to the priest to confirm that you've been healed. But back then, I'd be thinking, please touch me. But he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And what I love about that is God doesn't work in the same formula. He's not about being boxed in and saying, oh, for me to heal you, I need to A, B, C, D. No. God will not be boxed in. He's our master. He is the creator of the universe. He's not going to be boxed in by the way I think he needs to do things. He'll do things the way he wants to do things, and amen. He knows what's best. You know, think about it. You know, spitting in the eye. I know that sounds gross, but, you know, I think I would rather have Jesus spit in my eye than somebody else. Come over here, I'm going to heal you. No, we're not going to these healing seminars with Pastor Paul there. He just spits in your eye. That's kind of gross. But Jesus, absolutely. No, I'm just saying, I know I'm just joking around there, but I'm just saying, you know what? He doesn't box things in. He doesn't do, and sometimes we can get like that. We think that it's got to be A, B, C, or D. It's got to be formulas. We got to follow, oh, that church did it this way. Oh, if that church did it that way, and that's why they're successful, then we ought to pattern that way. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. It's just, we pray to God and ask and follow his direction. And so it was, continuing on, verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. When were they healed? As they went. As they went. So these 10 men took a step of faith. Remember last week we got a lesson from Jesus about faith? Remember verses 4 and 5? And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And then Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Remember, a tiny amount of faith, because a mustard seed is teeny, teeny, teeny. A tiny amount of faith can accomplish great things if that small amount of faith is placed in a great and mighty God. Amen? So in verse 4 and 5, we get a lesson from Jesus about faith, and now we get to read about it in action. And remember, faith is also an action word, right? It was said regarding faith. Faith may be defined as trust. It consists of putting our trust in the promises of God. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God requires faith. Throughout the entire scripture, we find God requiring humankind to exercise faith. Faith is necessary to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Did you hear that? I didn't make this up. It says here, but without faith, it is impossible to please him with a capital H. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, he could have omitted the word diligently, but he kept it there, who diligently seek him. The Bible says that our Christian experience is to be done through faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Faith, therefore, in Christ is the key to a Christian life. Christian faith, hey, listen to this. Christian faith is not a blind faith. Anybody tell you that? Well, you guys just blindfully follow. It's not a blind faith. It is not a leap into the dark. It is intelligent faith based upon the testimonies of God's words. There's a big difference. The Bible commands believers to know what they believe and why they believe it. This comes by testing things, by using the mind that God has given us. Test all things, it says in the Bible. Hold on to that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Faith or trusting God is a necessary ingredient of the Christian life. I'm hoping to make a very strong point about faith in God. So faith was required, and with faith, listen to this, obedience is also required. Timothy mentioned the word to obey. Imagine some of the 10 leprous men saying, oh, listen, I have faith that he can heal me, but I don't have time to go get healed right now. I'm too busy. Do you know that Jesus, in a sense, says the same to us today? What do you mean, Pastor Paul? He will say to us through Scripture, go pray. And what would the next verse say about us? Would it say, as they went and prayed? I want you to think about that on your own. I'm just saying it out loud and let the Holy Spirit do its work here. Is that what it would say about you or me, the next verses? Or Jesus will say, go read my words. Or how about this one? Go tell others about me. Would the next verses say, as they went and read the Bible? Or as they went and told others about Jesus? Where is our faith and obedience at? At what level are they at? Just something for us to consider. Are they hot or are they cold? Listen to this true story. This verse spoke to me when I moved to this town. So this is what this person was, he was moving to this town. I sent out resumes in my profession. I heard nothing at all. No one hired me. I could have easily said, well, if the Lord wants me to go, he's going to, you know, like provide the job and all these other things that I'll need. I could have just started naming them. Now, I was engaged to be married, so the plan was I'll find a job. Here's the plan. He had a plan. How many of us have a plan? I'll find a job, come back, get married, and move here. No job offers. I was reading the Bible. I was having a quiet time. I had come for a visit for a few days to this town. I was here in town. It was in March. It was very windy. I was ready for the Lord to say, you didn't hear me? And I would have gone awesome at that time. But I saw this as I was reading the Bible. As they went, they were healed. So I turned around to my friend who was with me and I said, I'm moving here to Albuquerque. And he said, why would you say that? You've looked for a job. You haven't found one. I said, I know, but I just sense the Lord's going to do something and I'm making a commitment. I said, I don't have to get a job at the hospital or an office. My background was in radiology. I could easily flip hamburgers. There are a lot of places that'll hire me. I could get a job, but I'm moving here. By 12 o'clock noon that day, I had 3 job offers. They didn't come until I said that. As they went, they were healed. So I saw the Lord really take that principle personally in my life. Maybe, just maybe, these are words that will speak to your heart as they went. Maybe you have to take a step of faith.
Maybe you have to be more obedient to Jesus. Morrison once said, the one condition of healing was obedience. Ordered, they must obey. If he was master as they cried out he was, then let them prove their faith by their obedience. A pastor commented, I do want to say this. I'm intrigued by the healing miracles of Jesus, and I'm baffled by them. I do not know why the Lord heals some and not others. I know that Jesus healed people during his ministry, but not everyone. Because in Acts chapter 3, there's still a man who sat at the gate beautiful for years. Jesus walked through that gate many times. He was still there after the ascension into heaven. And the disciples saw him one day, and it was then that he was healed. So I don't know why some are healed and some are not. I don't know why some Christians get sick and others have perfect health. Or why unbelievers can have perfect health and God, or why unbelievers can have perfect health and godly people can get sick. I don't always get it. I don't always understand it. Remember, at the end of the day, though, thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will, his will be done. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. You know what? There was no sense of entitlement there. Remember I mentioned that word earlier, entitlement? You know what I mean by entitlement? Let me give you an example. I know the story of a person who works for a Christian organization. And so that person who mans the phones, they were going to lunch. So they put the voicemail on out to lunch, and they went out to their lunch to enjoy their lunch and a break time. We all need a break, right? Not a Kit Kat, but a break. And so what happens is this. They got back and played the voice. There was a voicemail. And on the voicemail was this very nasty message. Well, I can't believe nobody is here answering the phone when I'm making a donation. I can't believe it. Here I am calling in to make, and it was a nasty man. I can't believe that somebody couldn't be on the phone while I'm making this donation. Now I've got to call back to make this donation. Blah, 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 blah. And they went on and on and on. Even as a Christian, as one claims, we have to be careful of prideful entitlement. This Samaritan came back with no sense of entitlement. 17 says, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now, when Jesus said foreigner, he's not talking about the 80s band. It was a Samaritan, a hated foreigner by the Jews of those days that came back to glorify Jesus, one man. Interesting that Jesus noticed a lack of gratitude. Jesus noticed the lack of gratitude. It's amazing how people can be so unappreciative, right, of God's blessings, how we can easily forget how good the Lord's been to us. Spurgeon once said, all 10 were willing to do a religious ceremony. That is to go to the priest. Only one was filled with true praise and thanksgiving. External religious exercises are easy enough and common enough, but the internal matter, the drawing out of the heart in thankful love, how scarce a thing it is. 9 obey ritual, where only one praises the Lord. Pastor Skip Heitzig said, one-tenth of these people who were healed thanked Jesus for the healing. One-tenth. 9 didn't, 1 did. Makes me wonder if the ratio isn't the same today. I wonder how many believers out there actually take the time to thank God for the many blessings in their lives. Today, so many of us complain about what we don't have. Many of us complain about what we don't have instead of thanking and glorifying God for what we do have. Take the time, my brothers and sisters, please. I don't know. Maybe you guys are doing this. I'm not with you 24/7. But listen, take the time every day, would you please, and give glory and thanks to God sincerely. Matthew Henry, he's a famous Bible commentator, was robbed of his wallet once. So this Bible commentator, Christian, he was robbed once of his wallet. He wrote in his diary that night all the things that he was thankful about after being robbed. He said, first, that he had never been robbed before. Second, that though they took the wallet, they did not take his life. Third, because even though they took it all, it wasn't very much. And finally, because he was the one who was robbed and not the one who did the robbing. Be thankful. And here's another comment from Spurgeon. Lastly, if we work for Jesus and we see converts and they do not turn out as we expected, do not let us be cast down about it. If others do not praise our Lord, let us be sorrowful, but let us not be disappointed. The Savior had to say, where are the nine? 10 lepers were healed, but only one praised him. We have many converts who do not join the church. We have numbers of persons converted who do not come forward to baptism or to the Lord's Supper. Numbers get a blessing, but do not feel love enough to own it. You know, this true story of Jesus here, that Jesus told, also shows us the character of God. Jesus used his power to heal all 10. And even though only one came back to thank him, Jesus wasn't resentful towards the nine. Jesus was still kind. He was loving, but also unresentful. Verse 19, and he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. In a sense, there was extra healing for this Samaritan. There was also a work of God in this man's heart. There was a transformation not only physically on the outside, but also on the inside. The other nine lepers had whole bodies, but sick hearts. By the way, you notice it didn't say there, your fear has made you well. It said what? Your faith has made you well. Some people out there do things out of fear rather than faith. And what I'd like us to do sometime on our own is to examine our own hearts. Ask the Lord to examine our hearts sometime on your own. And in prayer, ask God if we are doing certain things out of fear rather than surrendering them to the God and letting go of our fears to God and asking God to increase our faith like the disciples did back in verse 5. Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let's pray.